Really? You glad to be here? I have one. Thank you, brother. I have one right here. Glad to be here tonight. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. Excellent. It's good to be back behind the pulpit. It's been about 6 months since I got an opportunity to preach. First time here at Bethlehem, so I'm looking forward to that. It's been a great week. For those of you who don't know, let me take one drink real quick. For those of you who don't know, just last night, my wife and I, you may have saw on social media or heard today, we had the opportunity to lead our youngest, our son, Elliot, to the Lord. Just last night, it was great. We were just sitting around watching TV. The kids were in bed, and just so happened, they wanted to sleep in the same room today last night. They hadn't done that in a long time, and out they come at 10 o'clock at night. Skyla says, Elliot wants to get saved. And we've been talking to him about it for a while, and so we brought him in, and we talked to him and asked him questions. And we even told him after a while, he was saying, hey, I want to get saved. I don't want to go to hell. And we asked him what it is, what it means. We even said, why don't you go ahead? We'll, if you want to get saved tomorrow, bring it up again and we'll talk about it then. And he started crying and said, no, I don't want to go to hell. I want to get saved now. So we knew he was serious. So we were able to sit down, have a conversation with him and lead him to the Lord. So we're thankful for that. Praise God for that. And tonight I'm really looking forward to this message. The title of my message tonight is What Lies Ahead? What Lies Ahead? It's a little bit of a different type of message than I've normally preached, but we're going to start our reading. It's going to be in this book of 2 Samuel in chapter number 23. But if you don't mind with me as you're turning there, if you would please stand with me if you're able for the reading of the initial reading of God's Word. We're going to read several verses here in chapter number 23. And I promise you I'll do everything I can to make sure we're still out of here by 8 o'clock. I know that is the cutoff. I know as a worker with the kids in the back, 8 o'clock is the cutoff. If you're not done at 8 o'clock, the workers in the back are wanting to know what is going on. So I'm going to do everything I can to still have us out of here by then. And 2 Samuel in chapter number 23, we're going to start our reading in verse number 8. In verse number 8. And God's Word says in chapter 23, it says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did the three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Asael, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elion, the son of Dodo and of Bethlehem. Shema, the Herodite. Elkah, the Herodite, and so on. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening as we go into our message. Father, I'm so thankful. I thank you for your wonderful blessings. I thank you for every opportunity I have to get before your people, to present your word and to speak on your behalf, Lord. And I pray that you'll use me, that you'll speak through me tonight. And Lord, that your spirit might just reign tonight and those that are here and just touch our hearts now. Help me, Lord, just to not take anything out of this scripture you don't want taken. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me apply everything that you put upon my heart. We thank you and we love you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Some years ago, an energetic young man began as a clerk in a hardware store. And like a lot of old-time hardware stores, the inventory included thousands of dollars worth of like items that were pretty much obsolete. Nobody wanted to buy them. Customers weren't calling on them anymore. They just kind of sat there. And the young clerk knew that no thriving business could be successful with this kind of inventory just laying around. They wouldn't turn the profit that was necessary. So the young man had an idea, and he went to the store owner, and he said, listen, this is what I would like to do. I'd like to set up a table in the middle of the store, and I'd like to sell these old items, the things that nobody is wanting to buy. I'd like to just get rid of them, sell them for like 10 cents a piece. Well, the owner said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll let you go ahead and do this. So the young clerk got all the items together, set up a small little table, and the sale went off without a hitch. It was wonderful. They sold all the items. And there was so much so that the boy went to the man again and said, I'd like to do another one. He said, sure, let's do another one. So he set up another one, and it was as good as the first one. So the young clerk had an idea. He said, why not open up a store that would sell only nickel and dime items? He could run the store, and his boss could front the capital, and they could be business partners. His boss didn't like that idea. He wasn't as enthusiastic about that as the original two sales. The boy was a little disappointed, but he said, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it on my own. Well, he made a fortune out of the idea. His name was F.W. Woolworth. And years later, his boss lamented. He said, as near as I can figure, every word I used in turning Woolworth down has cost me about $1 million. Tonight, we're going to talk about what lies ahead, but as we do, I've got three points that we're going to get into in the message. First one is God-given opportunities. You see, there are opportunities that God will place before us, and we have to be aware of those opportunities, and we're going to go over some of that tonight. The second thing we're going to talk about is even through these opportunities, there will be scars, and we have to understand that as a Christian today. And then finally, the last thing we're going to get into is God-sized dreams. We're going to talk about some God-sized dreams tonight. You know, D.L. Moody once said, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. The first thing we're going to go over tonight is God-given opportunities. So here in the book of 2 Samuel, we have a short story of a man. I read through the whole thing, and bear with me. I'm glad you were able to read through that with me. But we're really going to focus our message tonight on the life of just one man, one name for the most part, and that man's name is Benaiah. So as it says right here in verse 20, Benaiah's father was a valiant man of Kabzeel. Now, for those of you who don't know much about Kabzeel, Kabzeel was one of the most remote cities in all of Judah, and it was located on the southern border near Edom. So we don't know much about the early life of this man Benaiah. We actually don't know much about this man Benaiah at all throughout Scripture. But what we do know about Benaiah is that he was a man of opportunity. He was a man who saw a God-given opportunity, and he took that opportunity on. And some of you might say, I don't understand, Brother Joey. What do you mean? He was a man of opportunity. Explain that to me. What opportunity are you referring to here? See, he was raised with the example of his father, who it says was a valiant man. Right? And it's obvious by the life of Benaiah that he took that example of his father And he used it to seize those opportunities that God put before him. Amen. As it says in verse 20 and 21, that Benaiah outnumbered, realize he was outnumbered 2-1. He took on and killed two large lion-like men of Moab. I don't know what a lion-like man would be, but I am assuming I am not one, right? Unless you're looking at a very overweight, fat, lazy lion, that would be me. But I'm thinking lion-like man, you're probably a very large, brutish warrior type man. That's what he was looking at here. He took on two of them, outnumbered 2-1. He killed two of them from Moab. It then says that he went down into a pit and killed a lion while it was snowing. And if that wasn't enough, he also slew a goodly or a large Egyptian by taking the spear from his very hand and using it against him. Benaiah was a man of bravery. Some would probably consider Benaiah to be a little crazy. You know, if you think about it, some probably considered him to be a little crazy. I mean, who in their right mind goes after a lion to kill a lion? Who does that? I mean, picture it. Picture it with me now. Benaiah, here he is. He's out on his normal walk, whether he's hunting or he's gathering food or whatever he's doing. He's on his normal walk, and out of the corner of his eye, he sees a 500-pound lion off in the distance. I'm sure his adrenaline was pumping. I'm sorry, his heart started racing. I mean, I know if it was me, this is me, I can only imagine how I would react if a wild beast was there facing me down. I could see it in the distance. Men don't typically go up against lions. Caleb might, but most men would not go up against lions. Lions are at the top of the food chain, right? There's a reason why they're considered the king of the jungle. But that doesn't stop Benaiah. He goes on the hunt. We have to realize that a lion can run upwards near 35, 36 miles an hour. They can jump some 30 feet in a single leap. Yet Benaiah was on the hunt. I know this story doesn't have a lot of detail of his life, but I hope you can imagine how he got to where he got. Maybe Benaiah saw this lion trekking through the snow, going to the distance. I'm sure at one point he could easily have just turned around. He could have just gone back to camp. I'm guessing he probably could have got away. But no. With snow coming down, he looks and he sees lion tracks. He tracks a lion back to a pit. Benaiah, with cat eyes glowing out of the pit, looking back at him. He could have run, but he decides, heart racing and all, slippery footing, ice, snow. He says, I'm going in the cave. And he runs in the cave, and I'm sure there was growling, there was hissing, there was fighting, racket coming out. And you would think, if you were trying to picture this, you would think that moments later you'd see a lion come out with an arm in his mouth, right? That's what you would think would happen, but no. Benaiah comes out, triumphant. He slayed a lion. Not just a lion, but a lion in a snow, in a pit. That doesn't happen, right? You might ask, what am I getting at? Well, Benaiah didn't see unbelievable odds of killing the lion. He didn't see the unbelievable odds as a reason for him to run and hide, right? All Benaiah saw was opportunity. Later we see it was these God-given opportunities in Benaiah's life that set him up as the captain of King David's guard. He ends up being King David's personal bodyguard. How did he get that job? He killed a lion. He killed a giant. He killed two men, lion-like men of Moab. He took the opportunities that were before him. He was over David's personal protection, You got to remember, we read that bit of scripture there. It was listing off all these mighty men. But Benaiah was the one that was chosen. Later, he becomes the commander of Israel's army under Solomon. He continues to rise up. I can only imagine the stories that King David and Benaiah had. I mean, you got to think about it. These amazing acts of bravery that Benaiah had just done, they don't happen to everybody. But David could relate. David could relate. And I believe that David understood that Benaiah was a man in search of God-given opportunity. We've all heard the story about David and Goliath, right? David, young boy, he goes and he slays a giant. Well, that sounds a little like a giant Egyptian that Benaiah might have killed, right? Also, for those of you who don't know, David himself also killed a lion as a boy. In 1 Samuel 17, in verses 34 and 35, it says, "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him." Christian, God put opportunity before David, and it placed David in the position that God wanted him to be in, that eventually led David to becoming the king of Israel. We have to understand that God always sees what lies ahead. He knows where he's trying to position us and get us to go because he sees things for us that he wants us to achieve. He sees. God, Christian, put opportunity before Benaiah, and Benaiah seized those opportunities. He killed a lion in a pit on a day of snow. You have to understand that outnumbered, he took on two lion-like men. He also took on and killed a giant man with a spear. Christian, what would have happened had Benaiah just retreated when that lion came? What would have happened? Christian, there's so many stories of men and women all throughout God's Word who sees the opportunity that God gives them that appears before them. Opportunities. God told Noah, "There's going to be a flood, Noah." That gave Noah opportunity. God said, "Build a boat." What would have happened had Noah got halfway through his boat and he said, "I'm not doing this anymore"? Jesus walked on water to the disciples. Peter saw an opportunity. Right? Peter never would have walked on water had he not seized the opportunity to just step out of that boat. The opportunity was there, and he seized it. And he got to experience something no one has ever experienced. God saw sin as it entered into this world, and he knew we needed a Savior. Jesus saw opportunity. What would have happened if Jesus would have called down those 10,000 angels and decided he wasn't going to die on the cross? Christian, I want us each to realize that God places opportunity right in front of each of us every day. He puts opportunities there. And unfortunately, God often wants more for us than we want for ourselves. It's a sad fact. A lot of people don't want as much for their lives as God does. God wants us to have more. He wants us to do more. God wants us to see more when it comes to the things of God. If we would just be willing to be more like Benaiah, go down into the pit. He wants us to follow his will. He wants us to listen to the Spirit. God wants more for us if we just be willing to seize those opportunities like Peter did. Take a step out of the boat. I'm sure the other disciples, years down the road, they were kicking themselves. I'm sure they were. They were like, "If I had only been like Peter and stepped out of the boat, I could have done that." But they didn't. Christian, God wants so many great things for all of us if we just be willing to go after them and just attack the things he puts in front of us. Take your Bible and join me in Isaiah chapter number 40, if you would. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and chapter 40 and verse number 17. And it says, I'll give you a second. I hear the pages turning. I like that. It says, in verse number 17, it says, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And then join me down in verse number 25, and it continues. It says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. We must understand that God is all-powerful. And we have to understand that God doesn't want us to just read a bit of scripture and to go on about our day. God wants and expects us to believe. Now, what do you mean by believe? God wants us to live and breathe as though we understand the scripture. Not in one ear, one out one ear. It is hear the scripture, read the scripture, live the scripture, breathe the scripture.
Amen.
That's what faith is. It'd be easy to give credit to someone other than God if what God put before us to do was something that we could do without him. Benaiah stood no real chance against the lion without God. God was positioning Benaiah for greater things, and all Benaiah had to do was walk with God. Follow after God. Follow his leadership. Step out on faith. But don't think that just because Benaiah killed a lion, that it was easy. Don't think that Benaiah didn't walk out of that pit with blood dripping down his face and his arms. Which takes me to my second point. There will be scars. You see, the story of Benaiah, like I mentioned before, it's great. It's short, it's great. I really wish we had more detail, more about him. How was he as a child? Who was he as a kid, right? It's obvious he learned a lot from his father. And on a side note, parents, dads, moms, our kids learn from what we say and we do. Benaiah learned to be brave. He learned to be a brave soldier by watching his father, a valiant man. We might not want to realize it or accept it, but our kids are watching us. Our children are watching us, even when we don't see them. I'm sure Benaiah had watched his dad come home beat up a time or two, taking a beating but still out there fighting. And I would be surprised if he didn't lose a battle or two in his life as well. I'm sure Benaiah probably grew up around some brothers that beat him up all the time as a kid. But those lumps, those scars are what prepared him for what God had for him down the road. Benaiah may have killed the lion, but I know he walked out with scars when he left that pit. Christian, God gives us opportunities to get in line with a plan that he has for us. That alignment and getting to where he wants us to be may take some blood, may take sweat, may take tears. But if we're focusing on where he wants us to be and we're giving him the glory, it's going to be worth it in the end. Will where he wants us to be look crazy? I mean, if you ask, honestly, if you go and you ask Benaiah, you ask David, you ask Peter, and many others throughout the scripture who stepped out on faith, if they look crazy to the world, They would probably say, yeah, I probably did look crazy to the world, but I didn't care. Because if I didn't look crazy, would it really be faith? Like, would I really be stepping out in faith if nobody thought it was weird? Jesus said in Luke 18:27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are what? Possible with God. Now, does that mean that every time that you step out in faith, that God will give you the victory? No. That's not what that means. But what it does mean is that God will take care of you. You know, Billy Graham once said, we can be certain that God will give us the strength and resources we need to live through any situation in life that He ordains. The will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. Right. Understand that stepping out on faith is not always about getting the win. It's about growing with God. That's what it's about. God places opportunity before us to position us and help us to grow closer to Him. We just have to rely on Him. It doesn't mean we won't ever see trials. Doesn't mean we won't have tribulation. We won't have issues. We won't have death. Doesn't mean we won't lose a child. Doesn't mean we won't lose a loved one. So many people that go through tragedy each and every day. But you can glorify God through those tragedies. And God will allow us to step out, to be a witness, to be an example for someone else that's going through that same struggle down the road. Just step out on faith. It may look scary in any situation. You could lose, but you'll grow. David tells us in Psalm 25:4. Now, David, as we've been talking about a lot of this, he's the man who Benaiah kind of worked under and probably looked up to quite a bit. But in Psalm 25:4, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. With all of this, I hope we understand that God wants us to step out on faith. God wants us to have a dream for Him. But I'm not saying any dream. I'm talking about a Spirit-led, God-sized dream that He's pricking on your heart. And He's just urging you to go after, to step out on faith, grab a hold of. And when we do that, that's when God will step out before us. Which takes me to my final point. God-sized dreams, and I'll be quick here, but if you turn with me to Psalm 37, this is a pretty famous bit of scripture that many of us have heard before, but in Psalm 37, in verses 3 through 5, it says, and this is a psalm of David as well, it says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You see, God-sized dreams and God-sized opportunities are those things in life that we know that God is leading us to and we know that God wants for us. But some reason, we're afraid to go after Him. I'm not talking about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I'm not talking about a God-sized dream being a mansion up in a big area. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where God puts something upon your heart that He wants you to do, even though it might sound irrational or it might sound crazy to other people, but He's putting it upon your heart as a dream for you to go out and obtain because He has a purpose. Amen. We all used to dream a lot. And we also have dreams when we were kids, right? And for some reason, over the years, those dreams would come up and we'd mention it and people would go, yeah, okay. And they'd roll their eyes and like, okay, whatever. And eventually those yeah, okays make us stop dreaming. You know, over this last year, it's funny. Elliot has told me that he wants to be so many things. Just last night he said he wanted to be a pilot. That was new, right? A firefighter, a superhero, right? He wants all these things. Last week, we're coming back from vacation. Skyla says that she wants to have like an animal shelter. She wants to own an animal shelter one day. These are dreams that the kids are having. Who am I to say no if that's where God pushes them to be? If God puts on their heart to do something or be something, who am I to discourage that, roll my eyes and say, yeah, okay. Amen. Now, the superhero thing, I don't know if we can work that one out. The Holy Spirit will lead us if we just listen That's the big thing. We have to listen. But too often, we let our logic, we let our fear, or the pressures of those around us who are going, yeah, okay, get in the way. Logically, Benaiah, if he thought about it, probably knew he was undermanned when he went up against those two huge lion-like men, right? He probably knew, I'm undermanned here. Logically, Benaiah knew he had a major disadvantage going up against a 500-pound lion in a pit with ice and snow everywhere. Not to mention, if he was out there with like friends and his wife, you know they were saying, yeah, no, come on back here. Just go the other direction. But God was urging him to do this. And he succeeded. Logically, Benaiah knew a giant Egyptian with a spear probably had the reach on him. Wasn't going to win that one. Logically, Peter probably knew the foot can't float, right? And do you think there's a chance some of the other disciples were in the back, maybe like rolling their eyes, oh, here goes Peter again. He's going to step out of the boat this time. Or maybe they were scared. No, Peter, don't do it. Peter did it anyway. Christian, these men and women of God throughout the Bible threw logic out the window. And they realized that the Spirit was urging them and God was all about defeating the odds of logic and reason. What's your God-sized dream? I mean, a dream that God has put on your heart that maybe the world would think, it's a little far-fetched. It's a little far-fetched, Miss Gayla. I don't know if you can do that, right? What's your God-sized dream? The one that seems like is impossible without God, but you know God wants you to really look into doing. I know Pastor Kurt has a dream. I know that Brother Garnett has a dream. He's mentioned it several times for this church. Do you have a dream? Has the Holy Spirit put something on your heart that even makes you laugh? Because you're like, that's crazy, right? Sarah wanted a child for so long, and then God finally said, oh, you're going to have a child, and what happened? She laughed within herself. I'm like, what are you laughing for? Because she even doubted it, even though she wanted it. Christian, don't let your logic and your fear get in the way of your God-sized dreams. And some might say, Brother Joey, I don't have a dream. I don't have a God-sized dream. Well, I challenge you to get in God's Word, be in prayer, and God will give you a dream. God will give us a dream. We should always be seeking something from God. Where does He want us? If you seek His will, He'll eventually put something on your heart. He'll prepare you for what lies ahead. He'll put a lion in a pit for you or me for us to go after. If you can't find a dream of your own, then grab onto someone else's and support them until God puts something on your heart. I know Pastor Kurt has a dream, and that's why he came to Bethlehem Baptist Church. He had a dream. I'm not talking about like a real dream where God spoke to him. But God put something on his heart, and he wanted to be a part of this. Let's support that ministry. Let's support the growth of this church, the dreams that we have here at Bethlehem. Now, I'm not in here usually on a Wednesday night. I'm out with the kids. But here in just a minute, I'm going to have Pastor Kurt come. I'd like to do a quick song of invitation. But before I do, I want to ask you, are you seizing the God-given opportunities that present themselves in your life? Or have you found a God-sized dream that you know that God is working and you just haven't seen the opportunity yet? Well, I pray tonight that we refocus on God, that we refocus on His will and what He can do through us and with us in this world. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for every opportunity to present.